thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're walking through this tonight, finishing this up of our what roots us in our historical faith, and the same faith that's been passed down from generations to generations for the last 2,000 years. It started in Jerusalem. It started with a man named Jesus. And so we're going to, this may seem at first very practical, very simple tonight, but my heart is that as we look at this phrase, the last phrase that we're going to be looking at in this series, that it really provokes something in your heart. There are some who would want to ditch the truths of the Apostles' Creed. They want to move aside. They would want to neglect the parts that are uncomfortable. We live in a really incredibly liberal world. Like, they want to neglect the parts like God was the creator of everything that we see. It'd be much easier in our current world to somehow discredit that and somehow spin that in such a way that really, well, we're here because of X, Y, and Z. Or we would want to ignore that God is a father in nature. Many people in the world want to demonize God. He is a God of wrath, and he's a God that's out to get us. But actually, through the Apostles' Creed, we found that he is a God who has a father nature, who wants to care for us. Or we want to neglect the idea that Jesus died and rose again. Or some people would want to neglect the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, because it just doesn't make any sense. There are some liberal folks in Christianity who bring into question these core beliefs and these truths. But we here at the church, we want to seek and honor these truths and serve under its authority. We don't serve over the truth. We serve under the truth. And that's kind of the whole purpose of this. So, as we embark on the last message of this series, we're going to read the Apostles' Creed this morning. This evening. So let's take a look at it here. If you can read that in the back, congratulations. We're going to walk through this and we're going to read it together. So let's begin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Tonight we're looking at a phrase that some of the Apostles' Creeds differ from, about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Tonight we're looking at these three words, but mainly we're going to be focusing on one of those things. Jesus said this incredibly profound and challenging statement. And the folks of his era, actually, they couldn't believe he was saying it. He challenged everything and everybody with what came out of his mouth. But also the same thing he said 2,000 years ago is still incredibly challenging right now. And it's the same thing. It's the same statement. And so we're going to begin reading in John 14 and what Jesus said. And if we have it, we're going to read it, John 14. Actually, we're reading, 1 through 7. And he's talking to the disciples at the time, and he's preparing them for a time when he's going to go away, and their whole world is going to be flipped upside down. And so, he says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Such a beautiful statement there. But anyway, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you wouldn't mind, let's flip back just to the previous one. What would you say to someone after reading that statement that Jesus said? What would you say to someone that said, that is an arrogant statement? How could Jesus say that? What an arrogant claim that you would say that you are the way, the truth, and the life. What would you say to a Muslim who says that's an arrogant statement, or to a Jew, or to a Hindu, or a Buddhist, or a humanist, or a secularist, or an agnostic, or to anyone who is not a Christian? Because the words in this passage spoken by Jesus have set off firestorms. And the words in this passage that he spoke were actually the night before he laid down his life, the night before he began the journey to the cross. In fact, the night that he said these things, he would be brought before Jewish authorities, he would be falsely accused, and he would be eventually crucified. Within a few hours, he would be beaten. A few hours after he just said this, just picture this just for a moment. He's saying this to his disciples. Within a few hours of him saying these words, he would be beaten, he would be laughed at, he would be ridiculed, he would be mocked, he would be flogged, he would be given a wooden cross to carry, and he would be crucified like a common criminal. Many people say the last words of a man mean a lot. These are a few of the last words of Jesus that we've just read. So here Jesus is. He's trying to explain to his disciples when their world falls apart and when it seems like all hope is lost. Hey, guys, listen, do not let your hearts be troubled. Then he explains and he goes on to, and he says this, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I'm going away to do something for you. And they don't get it. They don't get it at all. It doesn't make any sense to them. What do you mean, don't let your hearts be troubled? Well, Jesus, as long as you're with us, things are great. And then I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Wait, time out. You're going to leave us? And they don't get it. And I want us to think about the words tonight, the statement that he said. I just want us to let it impact us deeply in our hearts. And I want to focus on verse 6. Which is at the end here. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thank God for Thomas. I mean, what if Thomas hadn't asked this question? Thomas said to him, Lord, excuse me, time out. Where are you going? What are you talking about? I mean, what if Thomas had never asked that question? Would Jesus have said, I don't know, but thank God for Thomas who asked the question, and then Jesus answers him. And he makes this crazy statement. And if this claim from Jesus is not true, if it is not true, if he is not the way, if he is not the truth, if he is not the life, then it's an arrogant statement. It is. It's absolutely ridiculous, and he shouldn't say it. Here's the reality. No other religious leaders in all times have ever made this statement. Not Buddha, not Muhammad. Now, some have said this. I can show you a way. I can demonstrate you a way. But nobody has made the crazy claim that they actually are the way. No one except for Jesus. So what did Jesus really mean by this statement? Have you ever thought about that? What did he really mean by I am the way? I'm going to focus mainly tonight on the way. What did he mean by that? Did he mean that outside of him, there is no salvation? Did he really mean such a confrontational, bold claim in the midst of this Jewish society? Yes, he did. That's exactly what he meant. He had no problem saying the statement. And when he said, I am the way, he was saying, in me is the only pathway to knowing God. In me is the only pathway to knowing what God is really like. There is no other route, no passage, no way that will get you to him except through me. Like what that is such a weighty statement. There's no other way to God except through Jesus. Now, have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you've even said that, about someone who's really nice, kind, and thoughtful, and they've said something like this: you know what? They would make a really good Christian. Have you ever heard that before? Almost to say, you know, if God would really just take a look at them, I think he should probably let them in the door, because they're really nice. But Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the unique, only pathway to God. It sounds totally intolerable in today's society. It totally does. This is extremely difficult to say in today's climate of anything goes. Or don't tell me that your way is the only way. Come on, can we just all, listen, I'll get there my way, you get there your way, except there's only one way. It can be much easier to say Jesus is a way. Big difference. Jesus is the way, or let's just change that out and put A. Jesus is a way. See? So take the things, what you could say if Jesus was a way, you take the things you like, use them to fill whatever holes you want to use them to fill with. Ignore the parts you don't like. Pick them up when you want. Put them down when you want. Make them just like the way you want them to look. See, because he's an A-way, but he's not. Or we say this, come to Jesus, man. He'll make you healthy. He makes you wealthy and wise. He'll make you better. He'll make you happy. Come to Jesus. He'll do whatever you want him to do. Whatever you want. He's the divine slot machine in the sky. Just come to Jesus. But the crazy thing about Jesus and every person he interacted with, he said, come and follow me and I will help you die. I'll help you come to the end of yourself. But on the other side of it, I will give you a life that's actually worth living. That's the life of Jesus. You can't have a life that's worth living unless you completely surrender yourself to this Jesus who loves you, who cares for you, who has a plan for you. And the only way that you'll manifest that plan in your life is to step into his way. That's it. If we could change the gospel just a little bit, we could have a massive church. Everybody would come. There'd be no sacrifice to serve Jesus. You just come and you just let him, just however you want him. It's like Burger King, man. You can have it your way. But Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. In other words, apart from me, there is none of that. So we believe that Jesus said these things. And he said them not because he was a little bit of God and a little bit of man, kind of meshed together and tossed in a blender. Actually, we believe when Jesus spoke, he was speaking as God. The incarnation, which is a fancy word that means that when Jesus came to this earth, he was fully man, but he was also fully God. 100% man and 100% God. So when Jesus spoke and said these things, he was speaking as God because he was God. He wasn't trying to create a movement. He wasn't trying to create a religion. He wasn't trying to overthrow a government. He was speaking as the God of the universe, that all things were made through him and for him. So when he spoke, he meant it. I am the way. He provides for us a perfect picture because he's 100% man of what God is like. And because he's 100% God and 100% man, he provides for us a perfect picture of what God is like, but also the perfect example of what it means to be human. It's wild if you start to think about this. He is the way and the perfect example on how to live. Jesus is. He's the only route to heaven. The only person who can open the floodgates to have a relationship with God, but then also transform us deep to our core. All of us have had that experience where God has touched us, he's transformed us, and it all came through one person, Jesus. You hear all the time of God, of Jesus revealing himself. to different people in the Middle East. It's happening all over the place. Jesus revealing himself to a Muslim and saying, I am the way. And them abandoning everything and following Jesus and having an encounter with God because they responded to the voice of Jesus. The arrogance of the statement that Jesus would say this changes a bit if you understand the context. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the God of the Jews at the time, his name was Yahweh. And he makes this powerful declaration about himself from the beginning as he begins to reveal himself through Moses. And he makes a statement when he meets Abraham, and he also makes a statement when he meets Moses. He begins to speak in this way that I am the only true God. I am the one true God. Elohim, I am. When Moses said, when God revealed himself to Moses to go back to Pharaoh, to Egypt, and he said, and Moses says, okay, I'll do that, but can you tell me who's sending me? And he says, Yahweh, I am. In other words, I am the only God. I'm the only true God. And then also, this same claim continues to speak through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. And God is still making this claim from day one until the present age. He's saying this, there is no other gods but me. All the others are idols. All the others are false. All the other gods that claim to be gods are liars. There is no substance to them. God told the people of Israel, you shall have no other gods before me, because I am the Lord your God, only God. I am it. There is no other. So when Jesus begins to speak, begins to say, I am the way, the people of the time, the Jewish community at the time is going, just real quick, Jesus, that's the same thing Yahweh said. And Jesus says, yes, it is. And that's why he goes on to saying the further, he says, because you have seen, now you have seen the Father. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. What are you saying? You mean you were the one back that spoke to Abraham? Yes. You mean you're the one that spoke to the burning bush? Yes. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. It was the same language. All of a sudden, their worlds collided of one context to another context. And Jesus is beginning to speak and say, I'm the one you've been waiting on. I am your Messiah. I am Yahweh in the flesh. And so it resonated with him. But Paul continues to speak this as he spoke in Timothy. So if there's only one God and that God chooses to have only one mediator, that's not an arrogant claim at all. He's God. This is the road he's chosen. And 1 Timothy, which we're going to read in just a moment, so don't put it up just yet. The Apostle Paul is trying to help this young pastor Timothy, who's pastoring this church in Ephesus. Now, have to understand, Ephesus is full of idols. They are the Mecca to pagan worship. They have temples that are all over the place. They have beautiful hanging gardens. If you just for kicks, go home and look up Ephesus. It was the epicenter of all these temples, and things were being made to the god Diana and all these different places. It was amazing as far as what it looked like, the architecture of it. And it was beautiful. But this is where Timothy, the young pastor, gets called to go to the idolatry Mecca of the world and plant a church and pastor this church. And he's like, how do I talk to these people about God? Because when I say God, they think Diana. When someone else says God, they think another God. How do I describe all of this? And Paul begins to write them. He says, okay, Timothy, let me try to help you understand how to explain gods and idols and beliefs competing for the idea of divinity. And he says this, remember the uniqueness of Jesus. Timothy, remember the uniqueness of Jesus. And so we pick up 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And Paul begins and he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as ransom for all people, this has now been witnessed to at the proper time. We're going to the next one. It should be Actually, go ahead and pull back. So we'll just go with this one that we have here. This will work. So anyway, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. This whole idea, verse 5, the very first one, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. In other words, Paul's saying this, Timothy, you tell your church there's one God and there's one mediator. That's it. The rest of the gods that they see in Ephesus, they're nothing. They're worthless. And Ephesus had more temples than any other city in the ancient world. This was this Paul writing the young pastor saying, there's only one God, and the others are just as divine as the substance they're made out of. They're nothing. They amount to nothing. And Paul describes this one God and one mediator in verse 4 like this. Let's go forward to the next one. Who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is, all of a sudden, he's one God, one mediator, but then his nature, his posture, how he interacts with mankind is now this sense of love and grace. This is a God who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So the purpose of one true God is to seek and save the lost and to serve humankind in a way that makes a way for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. This is not an arrogant God that we're dealing with. He's saying there's not a single person on the planet that God does not want to reach and to rescue. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. So tell your church, hey guys, listen. I know there are all these other gods out there, but they're nothing. They're worthless. There is one true God with one mediator, which is Jesus Christ, who wants to save and seek after and rescue every person on the planet. It's this powerful statement. This is not an arrogant claim. This is actually a beautiful claim. This is not a restrictive claim. This is an inviting claim. This is not an exclusive claim. This is a universal invitation to the world. So the rest of the religions that say, Jesus, he's arrogant. How could he say that? Well, look, he says that because he wants to seek and save the lost. It's the invitation, the universal invitation to the world that if you'll come through me, you will experience the love of a father. You experience the restoration of a king. You'll experience the infilling power of what you've always desired. And this is the life. This is the invitation to all. But there's only one door, only one way, only one truth, and only one life. There's only one mediator, and it is Jesus. Him and him alone. That's it. This is incredibly singular tonight. The last message of it's incredibly singular. But it's important to understand because if that is true, we have nothing to fear when we are sharing our faith to someone. If this is true, which we know it is, then if this statement is true, then how does it change the way we live our lives? How does it change the courage in my spirit, in my heart, when I'm talking to someone who thinks God is someone else? There's only one way, my friend. There's only one God. And the only way to that God is through the person of Jesus Christ. Well, that's arrogant. No, you have to understand that person laid his life down so that you could live. Every other religion is man reaching his hand up to reach a God that's unreachable. But Christianity is the only truth that God extends his hand down to us to save us. It's a total different world. There are two different definitions. It's him and him alone that gain us access to the Father. Not There's no saints involved. There's no holy figures. There's no men and women from the traditions of the church that are going to help us in. No one else can connect you to God except Jesus Christ. John wrote about it. In John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, you see men writing it on their bellies at football games. It must be good. So we're going to read John 3:16 through 21 just to understand this, again, this whole purpose of why Jesus is the mediator. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's so strange that everyone thinks Jesus in Christianity is this faith that just condemns everyone else. Actually, from the root of what Jesus says and what John says about the whole purpose of Jesus, he came into the world not to condemn it, but to save the world through him. And we go on to the next verse here. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Man, the Bible doesn't mix words. It doesn't. As I was reading this today, I thought, man, like, John's not messing around. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And we continue on. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. There is no neutral position in this believing in God or not believe, or believing in Jesus and not believing in Jesus. If we go back one slide, if you don't mind. There is no neutral position in this statement. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. If you have rejected Christ, if you said no to him, you're not in a waiting area. You're not in a neutral place. And I'm not saying this to take this lightly. I'm saying this to take what Jesus said seriously. You're not in a waiting area. You're not standing in a neutral place. The Bible says you stand condemned already. Jesus spoke these words. He said these things. The second person of the Trinity said these things. I am the way. I'm it. Jesus said, he was saying, I'm not rejecting you, but if you reject me, you're going to live with the consequences of your decision. And this is tough. Sometimes the church doesn't really want to say it like this. Not our church, but sometimes the church globally doesn't want to say it. But the reality is Jesus is the only way. Either it's through him or it's you're condemned. Now again, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. So if you choose Jesus, you're not condemned. If you don't choose him, you're condemned already. He doesn't condemn you. If it's not the doorway's fault that you didn't make it in the house before the storm hit, you chose not to walk through the door. The door didn't cause you to stay out in the storm. You chose to do it. The door stood open and waited for you, and you said no. You can't shake your fist at the door that you refused to walk through. It's been there the whole time. The Bible is full of this idea. Acts chapter 4, Peter is preaching and says, there's no name given amongst men under heaven by which you can be saved. Again, it affirms it again. Somebody say, you know, Jason, I don't like this. I don't like it. I don't like how you're making this so definite. And maybe the world and some people in the world say, you know, I'd like to dictate my terms to God. I don't want to think me or my friends have to choose one way. We can just be good and kind people, and God will understand. I'd like to have a negotiation session with God, and so we can work something out here, because it just doesn't seem right. It's not arrogant that the one God has chosen one mediator to reveal his nature to the world. It's not arrogant at all. That's why. Why did he do it? Because he loved us? Because he wanted to rescue us? Because he wanted to make a way? Because he wanted to restore man back to relationship with him, and why we were created in the first place? But what is arrogant is to refuse that invitation, or to say you know better, or to say God will not tell me what to do. The creation telling the creator to bug off. And God answers back, okay then, have it your way. There's one door, there's one pathway, there's one way, it's Jesus. Anything outside of that, God can't do anything. There's only one route, there's only one avenue. That we have many pictures of this in the Old Testament. In the temple in the Old Testament, there was a curtain that separated from the Holy of Holies, from the rest of the community in Exodus 6. It was a curtain that hung. It was thick and it was wide, and no one was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies except for certain special people. And the curtain was there to actually stop people from going in. Only a special high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. Only the person born of the right blood could enter the Holy of Holies. Only those through the line of Aaron could enter the Holy of Holies. And everyone else had to stand on the outside. So this is a picture of there was a division, and only one person could go in. Then in the New Testament, we have these beautiful pictures, the curtain that kept people from the Holy of Holies, from getting into the special place, was ripped in half the moment Jesus died. So this curtain, if you can look up some information on it, it was thick, it was wide, and it ripped from top to bottom, ripped totally in half the moment Jesus died. Now he, Jesus, is described in the book of Hebrews as the new high priest who will never die, who is now our substitutionary sacrifice. In other words, there's no more separation, because it wasn't a special man born of a special line that would go behind and would give atonement and only be able to meet with God in a certain place. Now the curtain was ripped, and that model is gone. Jesus now stands as the Hebrew, as the new high priest who will never die, who is interceding for us all the time. This is the uniqueness of Jesus. It's not about keeping you from God, but it's about now everyone being able to come to the same entry point. This isn't a select only group of people can get in. Everyone comes to the same entry point. Everyone can receive the same mercy. Everyone can receive the same grace. Everybody can know the absolute power of God at work in their lives, because he is the one way. He is the only way. Because he's these three things, and we'll be closing with these three things. For one, Jesus is the perfect mediator. He's the perfect mediator. Why? Because he understands us. Because he gets us. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you've gone through. He is 100% God and 100% human at the same time. He knows the struggles we face. He understands the pressures that we go through. In Hebrews 4:15, do we have a slide for Hebrews 4:15? We don't. Let me read that to you real quick. In Hebrews 4:15, just so you can understand this picture here. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." In other words, we're not. The Old Testament, you had a high priest who didn't really know what you were going through. But now, we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he is without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This whole idea, he is the perfect mediator because he knows everything that you go through. He feels it. He's felt it. He's touched it. He's lived it. He's had to give up his life. He's had to wrestle. Remember, even the night that he was going to be led to the cross, he prayed so fervently that he sweat drops of blood. And he asked the Father, as a human, as 100% human, if it is possible for you to pass this cup from me, please let it be. But not my will, your will be done. So Jesus, as a human, died to his will, died to what he wanted, died to what this was asking for, and he submitted it to the Father out of total holiness, and he did it. He understands what it means to sacrifice. He understands what it means when we are tempted to say, I'm not going to give in to that. I'm going to follow the way. He knows what it's like to have struggles, to be rejected, to feel down and depressed. He is the perfect mediator. Secondly, he's the perfect example. If we want to know what being fully human is really like, listen, don't look at George Clooney, okay? Don't look at Peyton Manning. Don't look at the great people of humanity. Don't look at Mother Teresa. If you want to know what the perfect example of being human is like, look at Jesus. Look at him. Look at how he lived. Look at how he treated people. Look at how he interacted with people of his age. Listen to his words, which always made sense. Look at his tenderness as he embraced and welcomed children into his midst. Look at his words as he stands up for people who are being rejected by society, who are being put in outcast. They're nobodies. Look how he responds to them. Long before anyone ever reached out to the needy or the broken of the world, Jesus was doing it. Long before anyone was reaching out and trying to serve the needs for the rejected of those, many years ago, this whole AIDS epidemic, people were isolated, people were shut away. Jesus was reaching out to the leper that no one wanted to touch. How do I be human? How did he make this example? We look at him. It's wild to think that he never got one word wrong. I was thinking that today. I thought he clearly wasn't from my family. He clearly was not. He was perfect. Have you ever wondered what it would be like not to get anything wrong? Now, some of you are thinking, actually, yes, Jason. No, just kidding. Not one thought, not one attitude wrong, not one not one overreacting, never getting selfish, never getting jealous, always perfect. He did this not because he was God. Let me explain that. But he did it because he was perfectly human. He was a perfect human being. He had complete control of his emotions, of his heart, of his life. If he only did this because he was God, if he only was able to do this because he was God, then we've been snookered. We've bought into a lie. If he only was sinless because God made him sinless, then where can we start? We can't. We're born into sin. But the Bible says he was sinless as a human being, which means he was the perfect example as a human. So if I want to know how to act, then I look to him. If I want to know how to love, then I look to him. If I want to know how to speak up for the innocent, if I want to know how to lead, then I look to him. If I want to know how to humble myself, then I look to him because he is our perfect example. Lastly, he was the way, and he was our perfect sacrifice. His blood is better than the blood of goats and the blood of lambs, which they used in the Old Testament. They could only cover the blood of mankind once a year. So there was an atonement. I want you to listen up just real quick. There was an atonement that the blood of lambs and goats would cover the sins of Israel, the sins of the people. For that day, there was atonement. You were made one with God. Okay? But the moment you had a wrong thought, you had to wait till next year to get back to that. Now, how long would it take you to have a wrong thought? How you walk in the house, you stub your toe, you walk in the house and your husband is grumpy like he is on Wednesday afternoons, and you respond and he responds to you. Well, next year, I guess. We'll have to wait next year. He was the perfect sacrifice. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, his blood has cleansed us from all sin. He is the perfect sacrifice. What do you mean all? It means all sin. Sin I did commit, sin I committed right now, and the sin I will commit. What? All. You're covered because you put your trust in him. That's why he's the only way. Not because he was arrogant, not because he was proud, not because he was manipulative, not because he was controlling, but because he sealed the deal with the stain of his own blood. Because he did it for us, because he came for us, because he accomplished life for us, and now he is secure in offering that life to us. That's good. Sometimes we forget he was human. We really do. We must remember that he is the second person of the Trinity, and he was tempted just like us. Well, Jesus, you'll never understand Jesus. Yes, he will. He does. You've never been betrayed like I... Yes, he actually was. You never suffer the pain that I suffer. Jesus says, I understand. He's perfect. You don't know what it's like to be rejected by your Father. Yes, I do. On the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? However you were tempted, whatever the pain you feel, he's been there. He knows it. He was violated physically. He was mocked. He was emotionally abused. He was made fun of publicly. He was stripped naked and drugged through the streets. He was rejected by one of his best friends. The same people that cheered for him one day were calling for his throat the next. He understands. He was fully human. When we forget this God, it was fully human, he becomes unapproachable. He becomes unreachable. We can't think, how can I ever relate to him? And we can think, yeah, Jesus, you know, he was a great example. But he can't change us because he's always one step ahead of us. If we forget who Jesus is, if we forget his humanity, we see him as an avenue to God. But we don't see him as the person who can transform our understanding of ourselves. Of ourselves. We have to understand he was fully human.
Yes.
He is our example. Therefore, we can understand ourselves better. We can be healed from our pain because he had suffered.
Yes.
God doesn't look at you tonight and think, what a disgusting, vile, evil, failure example of a human being you are. He doesn't. He looks at you and he says, I see what you can become. I see the potential that is inside of you because you were covered under the blood of Jesus. I see the spark of divine life that is there and has always been there. God says to us tonight, if you want to know what your life can look like, look at my son Jesus. That's what your life can look at. That's what your life can look like. Because when you come into a relationship with him, when you come into a relationship with Jesus, when God looks at you, he sees the perfection of the humanity of his son. He doesn't see your brokenness. He doesn't see your emptiness. He doesn't see the journey that we're on to becoming more like Christ. He sees Christ. Therefore, you have all the benefits of Jesus. You have access to the Father. You have all of the benefits belong to you because Jesus is the way. He's the only way. He is the truth, the only truth, and He is life. He's the only life. Jesus is the way. And He made a way for you. And He made a way for us. He's the perfect mediator between God and man. He joined us. He's perfect. He's the perfect example of humanity. He's perfect. And He's the perfect sacrifice for you and I. That's why these things are important. Because what we believe we will become, and what we live we will learn. And you need to know that Jesus is the way. And once you step foot through the door, you've got everything that He's got. Yeah, but Jason, I'm a wreck. Yeah, but you'll get there. You'll get there. I was just talking to a good friend of mine today. He's one of my mentors. He's been walking with the Lord for 40 years. And I'm wrestling through stuff in my own spirit, my own flesh, my own emotions. And I said, man, when will this end? When will I arrive? And he said, when you step foot into the grave. We're on a journey. But Jesus is our perfect example. He understands your pain. He knows where you are. And in Him, we can be healed. In Him, we can be set free. In Him, our sins can be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. You are forgiven. You are forgiven not because of how you've earned the forgiveness. You're forgiven because you've said yes to Jesus. And here's the reality. God hasn't forgotten your sins. God can't forget anything. He's God. But Scripture says He chooses to remember them no more. There's a difference. One is accidental. One is by choice. He has chosen to not remember your sins ever again. This is the life that you and I live. This is why this truth matters. And this is why Jesus matters. And this is why Jesus is the way, the only way, the life, the only life, the truth, and the only life.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121. Or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.